5. We're in the middle of one of Jeremiah's beginning sermons, and it's not real popular. And, you know, we laugh at that, but it's true. It's not very popular. And God's Word isn't really that popular. Because sometimes when you and I look at it, it sort of slaps us in the face. It just plain says we're out of line. We're not in accordance with His will. The good thing is, if we're willing to listen, He will change us by the power of His Holy Spirit. First, you must be born again. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then as we walk with Him, as we study the Word of God, He will grow us. That's His promise. But the message sometimes is, oh, it's a difficult message. And Jeremiah wept as he even preached this message, and the people didn't like it, as you can imagine. So we're going to continue on with the message. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Right at the beginning of chapter 5, although the message continues on from chapter 4, here we have kind of an interesting assignment for Jeremiah. God gives Jeremiah an assignment. He sends him on a scavenger hunt, a divine scavenger hunt. He says, I want you to go out there and look everywhere through the city. Even though God's eyes run to and fro, seeking someone who's faithful that He might show Himself strong, even though God knows, He wants the people to see for themselves. He wants the people to see for themselves what they're really like. So He sends Jeremiah out on a scavenger hunt. Here's what I want you to find. Find me just, in all of Jerusalem, find me one person, just one, who is upright. One who is living honestly and in accordance with my word. Find me one who is seeking the truth. If you can find me just one, I'll forgive the entire city. Do you remember Abraham praying for the Sodom, that area down there? And Abraham says, if you find 50 righteous, would you destroy it? No, I wouldn't. 45? No, I wouldn't. 40? No, I wouldn't. It goes all the way down to 10. And God said, no, if there were 10, I wouldn't destroy. You notice that there were a few righteous, not 10. God took them out of town and destroyed town. Remember that? But God says, you know, this is my land. These are the ones that I have. These are my chosen people. So Jeremiah, I'm going to send you on a hunt. Go through every place in the city. Check out everybody. If you could find one individual who follows me, who is living up righteously, then I'll save the whole place. What did we read? Verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah couldn't find one. In that city that was so crowded, he couldn't find one person. That means, everybody, listen closely. That place was worse than Sodom. Because in Sodom, at least there was Lot and his wife who really got hardened to everything later on. Lot and his wife, their two daughters. So after she froze up on them, at least there were three. That means Jerusalem is in worse condition, in a worse position than Sodom was, and God destroyed it off the planet. But he says, now Jeremiah, I want you to go check. You can imagine Jeremiah going, oh, I love sports. Oh, a scavenger hunt. What do I go to get? One righteous person, just one. Find him in there, we'll save the whole place. Jeremiah says, I couldn't find one. The people refused correction, and their faces, he says, were harder than a rock, harder than stone. That's a reference. That's a simple reference to stubbornness. Because they refused to repent. Not that they could not, but that they would not. Now understand, in the day and age in which we live, you and I don't necessarily brag about it, but we are kind of proud of our stubbornness. God says stubbornness is a sin. Yet we will continue in it and boast about how stubborn we are. I'm stubborn. Oh, my brother's stubborner than me. I come from a long line of stubborn. You know, we come from this country and everybody in that country is stubborn. And so we're carrying on the tradition. We boast about our sin. And we're Christians. Stubbornness is no good. And the people wouldn't repent. He says their heads, their faces are like rocks. They are so stubborn. If you catch yourself being stubborn, and one of the ways that you know you're stubborn is when someone looks at you and says, man, you're stubborn. And you go, I am not. I mean, there's the key. There it was. I mean, there it came. Everybody got it now. Yeah. Yeah, that's what stubbornness is. Setting your head like a flint and banging it against the other person. No, I'm not. We've got to get out of that. That's one of the downfalls of God's people here in Judah. A simple reference to their stubbornness. What does he say? They have made their faces harder than a rock. And they have refused to return. Not they could not, but listen, they would not. They refused to turn back. You and I have our Bibles. We can read in them out of Jeremiah, and we can see areas in our lives that need to turn back. We can be stubborn about it, or we can humble ourselves and before the Lord, just between you and the Lord, say, Lord, I want to turn back. This area needs to be broken. This area needs to be fixed. This area needs to be turned back. And God will do that. Faithfully, watch. Therefore, verse 4, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me into the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities, even one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. Now, Jeremiah, And you got to love his attitude, because verses 1 through 3, he was sent on a scavenger hunt. You just find one righteous person. Jeremiah looked throughout the entire city, talked with people, watched people, couldn't find one. And so what does Jeremiah say? He gives the people the benefit of the doubt. What does he say? He says, I've been going to the poor and the uneducated. I've checked out those poor. And so probably I'm barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. Here's what I ought to do. I need to go to the rich. I need to go to the educated. I'll find a righteous one there. Maybe it's because I was only among the poor and the uneducated. But Jeremiah, as we read in verses 4 through 6, when he decided, all right, let's give these people the benefit of the doubt. Let's check those who should know better. Maybe the poor just are so uneducated, they don't comprehend. Let's go to the ones who should know better. Those religious people, those who attend the temple, those are the ones that they know what's going on. They know what's going on in their city. Well, he was disappointed. Why? Because the educated and the rich were doing the same as the uneducated and the poor. They rebelled against the Lord their God. There was not one righteous man or woman in the entire place. I am so glad that our salvation is by grace through faith. And I am convinced that as long as one of us in Jesus Christ is here, he will not completely devour this land. I realize there aren't many left, but I am convinced if there is one righteous. Now, how did I get righteous? How did you get righteous? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But hey, so what? If we belong to him, it's still righteous, no matter how you slice it. And so I am convinced that he's not going to nuke the thing and make it one big giant pit. But I do believe he's going to rapture his church, coming soon. And then, to use a term from the gambling world, all bets are off at that point. Then it's going to get dark and ugly. We thought it was dark and ugly now. Wait. He says, you know, these three wild animals represent God's coming judgment. Notice in the last verse there in verse 6, he talked about three wild animals. The lion, the wolf, and the leopard. They all represent the enemy that's on the way. God's judgment. Babylon. They've been likened to these animals before, and you've seen that. And those creatures are on the way. That army is a tough army and a cruel army. And here they come. God's coming judgment upon his people. It's on the way. He says, God asks rhetorical questions here, starting in verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical question is a question that doesn't deserve to be answered because the answer is understood by everyone as soon as the question is asked. Make sense? So, God asks two questions. Why should I forgive Judah? And why shouldn't I punish them? Those are rhetorical questions. Everybody knows the answer. Don't need to be answered. He says, Judah has forsaken his word. God's people have ignored him, turned from him, and forsaken his word. Now, again, we can bring these things up to modern day, and we can honestly say that as a nation, we have forsaken God's word. There are individuals in our land who trust in the Lord, who walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with his word. There are individuals. But as a nation, we're in the same position and condition that Judah was in when God warned them and said, you need to turn back. You need to come back now. Forsaken the Lord, forsaken his word, and gone after false gods. And not only have they gone after them, but they have sworn to these false gods. You know, pledged allegiance to these false gods. And God says, although I have provided for them completely. Notice that in the verses. How shall I pardon this children? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. He says, I provided for them completely. He made sure that his people were cared for. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was a beautiful land, and it was promised to them, and he gave it to them freely. And he says, I fed them. They're healthy and strong because I cared for them. I fed them full. But they were like stallions, he says. And they went after each other's wives. in the days that Jeremiah lived, that Ezekiel lived, that Isaiah lived, to these prophets, divorce was rampant. It was probably at one of Israel's all-time highs, Judah's all-time highs. It was out of control. And divorce was happening for any and every reason. Whatever the reason, there it was. The people, he says, were like stallions. They were just after each other's wives. Now that is no surprise to us, because we live right in the middle of that very kind of thinking. We live in the midst of that. There are not many of us who haven't been touched by divorce in some way. There are a few, but it's very rare anymore. You talk with people, you talk with children, you talk with adults, and it's a very rare thing. Divorce is eating this nation up. And instead of getting better and helping, the church has become no exception. The church has become the same way. And instead of getting better now, it's growing worse even inside the church. Remember, these are God's people he's talking to. These aren't the heathen nations out there, the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Canaanites or the Philistines. These aren't those Hittites. These are God's chosen people. And divorce is epidemic. He says it's spiritual and it's physical adultery that's going on. Turning from the Lord God and ignoring his word. And of course, when that happens, for any, sexual sin will, of course, become the norm. It'll become the standard. And that's what was going on in Judah. Everyone was doing it. He says it this way. They were like stallions in the morning. Everyone went after his neighbor's wife. So it was very common to see, oh, I used to be married to her. Yeah, now I'm married to her. And then, of course, the kids belonged to everybody. And soon, the kids are staying 1 week here, 1 week there, 3 weeks on the East Coast, 6 weeks down in the South, up there in Canada. And it's bizarre. It's a mess. And it's going to come back. It already has. But, you see, it's coming back to haunt us already, isn't it? We're coming up with syndromes and things that people don't know what to call them. They don't know what they are. You just drug them out because we're reaping some consequences of the last 30 years or the last 40 years. And here's a guarantee for you. It's not going to get better. So the children that are coming along now, they're a little bitty. It'll be interesting to see what their world is like. I won't be here. What their world is going to be like in 20 to 30 more years after having spent 15 to 20 years on Ritalin and some of the other drugs that they're on. What will it be like? In our nation today, the sex industry brings in, listen to this, billions of dollars every year. If you could shut the sex industry down for 2 years, you would take care of nearly trillions of dollars worth of needs for people on this planet. In that little bitty nation of Thailand. Thailand is not very populated, almost 63 million people. Over $2 billion per year comes into that nation through the sex industry alone. Now, you go out, we've got a video, you can go check it out. You can see the villages and the poor conditions those people live in. So the nation will tell you it doesn't have the money, but there's $2 billion minimum every year that could be put toward food, medicines, toothbrushes, things that people need, vitamins. There are people dying, starving. In other words, billions of dollars could be used another way. The same thing was happening in Judah. And so God says, because of it, you're going to be crushed. You're going to be destroyed. Go ye up, verse 10. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy. But make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, verse 14, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, or thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, they are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy figs. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou treadest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, wherefore doth or doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. So verses 10 through 19. God's choice vine, the one that he planted in the promised land, which is Israel, has become a wild vine producing no fruit that is usable. So God calls his enemies, as we read in verses 10 through 19, to go through his land and to prune off the dead branches. The enemy will go through the land and destroy it, prune off those dead branches. The nation, God promises, will not be destroyed completely. He's promised that before, according to God's promise, remember. But those who set themselves against the Lord will be destroyed, according to God's promise. He says the false prophets were saying this. Don't worry, God's not going to do anything. The false prophets told the people that prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and those the like, they were just full of wind. That's what the prophets were saying. There's going to be peace. Don't worry. Jeremiah, this message he's giving you, he's just full of wind. Literally, he's just full of hot air. And that's what the false prophets told the people. So the people wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So here's what God says. God says to Jeremiah, he says, because they said you're full of hot air, okay, your words will be like a fire to consume the people. God says, I'll bring a distant nation, a nation with a language that my people don't know, that my people can't understand. And this new nation is going to devour the crops, going to devour the herds, going to devour all that's in the land, even the children of Judah. And they're going to destroy the fortified cities. But once again, near the end of those verses, the Lord emphasizes the fact that he will not destroy his children, his people, completely. But he ends verse 30 by saying, you will serve foreigners in a foreign land. Now, even if you read no further, we will. But even if you read no further, again, wouldn't you think that would be enough to shock you and me back into reality, back into the fact that we should go, whoa, we need to turn or burn. We really need to turn around. We need to humble ourselves as individuals and as a nation. And Judah's not going to do that, but you would think that that would be enough there. But it continues on. Look at verse 20. Declare this, he says, in the house of Judah, and publish it in Judah, or in the house of Jacob, I'm sorry, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me? It's a question. Saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now reverence the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great, and they've grown rich, or waxen rich. They've grown rich. They are grown fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesying falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it that way. And what will you do in the end thereof? So we take a look at verses 20 through 31. We see this. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. Notice, having eyes and can't see, having ears that can't hear, that is not the fault of the people that are out of control. What he's saying is they will not hear. They will not see. They choose not to listen. And there's an old saying, a man hears what he wants to hear. Not a man like dumb men, but mankind. That means a woman too. A woman, a man. They hear what they want to hear. And so you'll say, I told you that. And someone will say, no, you didn't. Because commonly we hear what we wanted to hear, and we didn't hear what we didn't want to hear. It amazes me when you'll say something to an individual, and you've probably seen this. You'll say, oh, what are you doing? And they'll look at you and say, what? And then they'll tell you what they're doing. Why did they say what? If they heard what you had to say. I think it's communicating, I'm not really interested in what you're talking about. What are you doing? What? I'm doing this. Why'd you say what? It's just habit. No, I think it's communicating something. That's kind of the way we are with God. I want you to come over here. What? Come over there. What we're saying is not interested. Don't want to hear it. They have ears, but they don't want to hear. They have eyes, but they don't want to see. See, Judah refused. It was a choice, a free choice of the will. They refused to bow down, and they refused to reverence the Lord. Here's something that God is amazed. This amazes God. He says, the oceans remain within their boundaries. Why? I set the boundaries for the oceans. And the ocean's waves can go as drive as hard as they want, but they cannot change their boundaries. The ocean's boundaries I have set. But my children to refuse to remain in the boundaries that I've set for them. Even water is smarter than my kids. My children refuse to remain within the boundaries that I've set for them, God says. They turned aside and they went away, and he emphasizes willingly. They did this because they chose to do this. And he says, they know that I've given them the fall rains and the spring rains, you know, the former and the latter rains, which, of course, assured them their harvest. You got the proper rains, you know, you're going to have a great crop, and the people get their harvest. He says the rich and the powerful, instead of being grateful and trusting me, what they started to do was look for ways to crush the poor, to take advantage of the poor, to hurt the poor, to make them even more poor The old saying, the rich get rich, the poor get poor, really was happening in this nation of Judah. The poor were crushing the rich. And the prophets were prophesying lies instead of God's word. The prophets were prophesying lies instead of what God had to say. And the priests, he says, were ruling the people harshly, taking advantage over, pretending like they had authority over them. When Jesus came along and began to teach us, what did he tell all of us who want to be priests? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to what? Learn to be the servant of everyone. In other words, when you take a ministry position, you're not taking a position of authority over others. You're taking a lower position. You're taking a position to serve. Now, a lot of young men and women say, I want to go into ministry. I want to be in charge. Man, are you confused? And I'll tell you right now, it does get lonely at the bottom. Because not a lot of people want to be down there. No, you're not in charge. It's just that you think you are. No, you see, the priests were treating the people harshly, taking advantage of the people. Instead of instructing the people in God's word, they were taking advantage of them. God said, he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and you can find that in the book of Revelation. Read 2 and 3, but read chapter 1, and then 2, and then 3. So it gets you up to speed. But, you know, Nicolaitans, the priesthood over the laity is what the word means. God doesn't like that. You don't see Jesus Christ taking authority over anything but the demons, right? When he's there, he even washed his own disciples' feet. When he had risen from the dead, God in human flesh, risen from the dead, all the power in the universe and more, what did he do? He made them breakfast. When they had been out fishing and couldn't catch anything, God, all that authority and power, humbly was cooking fish when they got to the shore. And he fed them. And so we're supposed to remember. But the priests had forgotten it, God says. The prophets prophesying lies. The rich taking advantage of the poor. Instead of realizing that the poor need help, taking advantage of them. And, ha, 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 God says that's what the people deserve. Why? The last verse, verse 31, says, and the people loved it that way. Did you hear that? Let me read it in the King James. The prophets prophesying falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. They love it that way. People love it when they don't have to read their own Bible. They just go to that guy, that girl, whoever is in charge, and ask them to say, well, what do you think about this? Or how about this? Or, you know, and it really freaks people when you say, well, go back and read through the entire book of James. It's only 5 chapters. They go, oh, man, come on. Can't you just tell me? You're in charge. Well, what if I told you that you have to give me $1,000 a month? Well, okay. I love that. I like it that way. Because, see, there's no responsibility, no pressure on me to just give you $1,000 a month. Oh, whoa, this is great. And so that's how it's being done on TV. I'll pray for you. You send, tuck in that love gift. Send it to me. I'll pray for you. I'm in charge. God listens to me. Matter of fact, I won't come out of my prayer tower until I die or until he heals you. Oh, cool. Okay, then I'll send you $50 and well, you got email? Can we email while you're in the tower, dude? Wait a minute. You should be reading your own Bible. You should be learning, just as I'm learning, just as we're all learning, we should be learning to serve. You know, the calling of the priests, the calling of the overseer, the calling of a pastor is not what you have been taught. And many of you think that it's the pastor's responsibility to teach you. How could he? The Holy Spirit teaches you. How could that person? You know, if you've got a women's study and some of the older women are teaching, how can they teach? It's the Holy Spirit that's going to teach. My responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to give the Word out to you so the Spirit can teach you and to prepare you, to equip you for the ministry. Isn't that what the Bible says? That you may be equipped to do it. Now, you've been taught that I'm supposed to do it. Ha ha, I don't have to do nothing. All I have to do is my calling, which is my responsibility to equip you to know God's Word, to learn God's Word, to stay in God's Word, so that you are literally going out there and doing the ministry, to equip the saints for the ministry. Now, if a guy wants to go into ministry and really wants to be somebody, he doesn't want his people to know the Bible. Because if they know it, they won't be dependent on him, will they? They'll love him. They'll probably come to church if they're learning, if the Spirit's teaching them, but they won't be dependent on him. They could always go look it up for themselves. When I grew up, if you had a question, you didn't go and find the answer. You went and asked the priest. And whatever he told you, that was the gospel truth. Why wouldn't it be? Why would he lie? So when I would ask questions, they would say, well, you know, it's because this, this, this. But they didn't, they were wrong. And they didn't know the Word of God. And so I shouldn't blame it on them. Shame on me. And when someone gave me a Bible, as a young man, they gave me a Bible to read. And they said, read John 3:16. I've told you this. I didn't know that John was a book in the Bible. And I didn't know what the 3 meant. And I didn't know what the 16 meant. I didn't know what those numbers meant. John 3:16, what is that? Is that John 3:16? What is it? I did not know. And you laugh at that, and I even laugh at it now, but you know what? I grew up in the church. I grew up in it. It's not like I didn't go to church till I was 19. I was in church from before I was could walk. I mean, there I was every Sunday, and you'd sit still. You didn't have no Sunday school kind of thing. You sat with your mother, and you'd get pinched a lot. Because you're squirming, and she'd pinch you. And my sister was cool, because out loud in church, she'd go, "Stop pinching me!" And you sat there. And I don't know what was going on because Sister Neil. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. But you know something? What was going on here in Judah is that's what was happening. The priests, the prophets were lying, and the priests were holding the people down. You know, you can't learn this without me. You know, you can't figure it out without me. I'll go to the Lord for you. I'll check it out. I'll get back to you Thursday. That's not the way it is, guys. And that's what God's saying. The priests and the prophets should be preaching the Word of God, should be instructing the people in the ways of God. And they're not doing it. And the people loved it that way. You see, there's no pressure on us. We don't have to read the Bible. We don't have to study. We don't have to go and buy Bible study materials. You know, people come up to me and they ask me, how do you study the Bible? And I tell them, here is a simple way for you. Start reading through it. Get yourself a simple commentary. We have them in our bookstore. Get yourself a good Greek and Hebrew dictionary. There are a couple of ways to do it, a Strong's Concordance or a Zodiac. We have them in our bookstore. And they look at me and go, what are you trying to sell, books? No, I'm telling you, you want to study? Then go over there. That's why we provide these things. They're discounted. Go get them and begin a study, an in-depth study on your own. And as the Lord leads you as you're reading your Bible and there's a word, don't assume what the word means. Go and check and look it up and see and find out what tense it. What's the mood and the tense of that verb? What is being said when Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. What does he mean? What is the tense of the word knock and seek and ask? You'd be surprised if you go look that up. Because it's a continual process, not a one-time thing. And you can find that out by simple Bible study tools. But the people love the fact that we don't have to give ourselves to Bible study. That's your job. We don't have to give ourselves to the Word. That's someone else's job. And the people loved it that way. So God says they're kind of getting what they deserve. It's the way it is. That's the way it is today. And today, it's getting uglier because the people are heaping to themselves teachers. Because the people have itching ears. And they want to hear certain things. So they pick out those teachers for those things they want to hear. Having itching ears. Not really listening for the Word of God, but for listening to some of their favorite kind of topics. That's not you and me. That is another reason why I think it is wise to go verse by verse through the Bible. If you go verse by verse, you're going to tackle some hard subjects. You're going to tackle some really interesting subjects. You're going to tackle some real difficult problem areas in Scripture as well as in your own heart. That's the way it is. And the priests weren't doing it. And the people loved it. God says the people brought this on themselves. They were a society that preferred wickedness instead of righteousness. They were a society who got lazy when it came to the things of the Lord, hoping that somebody would do it for them. And those somebodies, prophets, were preaching lies, and the priests were abusing their authority and abusing their position. Is it happening today? You know it is. That's why we want to encourage you, stay in your Bible. Well, we'll do chapter 6 real quick. Verse 1 says, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hekarim, that place. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. It's not that I can't see it. It's just that if you say that word right, you spit on the front row, and I want to be careful. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. So we have chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The idea again given to us of sounding an alarm. Good news. Good news. The idea of sounding an alarm tells me God's saying, if you'll sound an alarm, you can prevent what's coming. You can avert this big catastrophe. There is still hope. There's still time. Isn't that great how merciful God is? There is still hope. Sound the alarm now. Right now. Don't wait. Get going. Blow the trumpet. See, time is short, but it's not over yet, so sound the alarm. Get the people moving. See, the enemy is already on the move. They're on their way, but there's still time to repent, God's telling them, to turn back to the Lord our God. I like that. That's good news. God is so full of grace and mercy. There's still time. He's telling them, in the midst of all this ugliness and everything that's going to come, he says, so sound the alarm. Get up, get running, get moving, everybody. The enemy's coming. Now's the time. And you'll see through Scripture that that theme remains today. Now. Now is the time to turn to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. You know, it's nearer now than it was 5 years ago or 5 days ago or 5 minutes ago. Now's the time to get serious, to get with it. The destruction of Jerusalem will be so great that the shepherds will graze their flocks right on the site that used to be that city. There'll be nothing there but grass growing, and the shepherds will graze their flocks there. Remember studying through Nehemiah? Remember chapter 1? Remember chapter 2? The word that got back to Nehemiah? Nehemiah confirmed it, didn't he? How's the city? The place is a complete mess, and the only thing out there are herds feeding where a city used to be. So Nehemiah confirms it. God says it doesn't have to be, but it's your choice. Prepare you war against her. Verse 4 says, arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees, cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. Now you're hearing or seeing, reading prophecy verses 4 through 6, because that very thing that we just read will happen when Babylon comes to town. See, the nation of Babylon, as you'll study history, they surrounded Jerusalem, and they wanted to be ready to attack by noon of a certain day. So go back and read your history books. But they were not quite ready to attack by noon. And to everyone's surprise, even though it started getting dark, the Babylonian army attacked at night. Unheard of. God's saying that's what they'll do. Notice in verses 4 through 6. They're going to attack at night. God's going to lay it on their hearts. Unheard of to attack at night. You know, there are no electric lights, no flashlights, no way to see what you're doing. But God laid it on the hearts of the enemies. You're going to, you know, they hope to get there, get set up, get ready to go and attack by noon. That gives them the rest of the day to take them. Instead, it didn't work out that way. And they actually attacked at night. Go back and read your history books. They actually attacked the city at night and still destroyed them. Jerusalem was judged and it was destroyed. Verse 7 says, as a fountain casteth her waters, outer waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed. Learn from this, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. He says the wickedness of my holy city of Jerusalem was so great that wickedness overflowed out of that city like water overflows or pours out from a well. The wickedness was so bad in Jerusalem that it flowed out of that city. It overflowed out of that city just like water overflows from an overflowing well. And of course, earlier on we learned that it was worse than Sodom. Unless the city, we just saw verses 7 through 9, unless the city would take God's warning, she would be completely destroyed. Notice God gives her the warning. Now you've got a choice to make. The entire nation of Judah. Babylon, he says, would glean through Jerusalem. Just as you and I, or workers, would walk through a grape vineyard, gathering all the grapes from all the vines. Simply put, Babylon's going to come through and not going to leave any stone unturned. They're just going to come through that place and devour it and destroy it. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. Unto them a reproach, excuse me. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals treacherously or falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verses 10 through 15, no one will listen. Jeremiah is trying to tell them, blow the trumpet, sound a warning. This is going to be. But if you'll repent, turn right now. The enemy's on the way. No one would listen. He says their ears are uncircumcised. You and I would say it this way. Their ears are closed. You know, in other words, you really can't close your ears. But that's the terminology. That's exactly what the terminology means. Their ears are closed. They refuse to hear it. They refuse to listen. God's word is what we just read here, verses 10 through 15. It offended them. They didn't like what God's word was saying to them, and they didn't like what God's word was saying about them. Okay, can't we say amen sometimes when we start reading? We just don't like what God's word says about us. You know, that we are our best days, the best things that we can do, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I mean, hey, I mean, we're okay. I mean, listen to how we think. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a murderer. I mean, I haven't robbed banks or anything, right? You know, we just sometimes don't like what God's word has to say about us. These people didn't like hearing God's word. They didn't like what it said about them. They didn't want to hear it. Their ears were shut to it. And don't you and I experience it today when we begin to share God's word with others? Haven't you had people? I have. I'm sure you must have had somebody tell you, hey, I don't believe in the Bible and I don't want to hear it. Now, you would be amazed at the number of emails that I get from Christians who tell me this. Would you please give me an answer to this question for my brother or for someone who I work with? Got one today from way back east out there in Maine. And they said, can you please help me answer a non-Christian with this question? And please don't use the Bible because they just don't want to hear it. And I thought, I don't know how to answer the question other than that. How can you answer the question? What do you want me to say to them? Well, I think... Well, who cares what you think? What does the Bible say? And you're hearing more and more of it. People say, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear God's word. Some of you know you've got friends who just tell you, I don't want to hear God's word. Their ears are shut to it. So trouble's coming. I don't want to listen to that. As a matter of fact, God's word now is being called hate speech or hate language. Because there are scriptures, if you read them directly out of the Bible, they absolutely offend certain kinds of people, certain groups of people. And if you read that out loud, say on the radio or say it to a group, you literally can be said to be using hate speech. They're trying to pass that law. Canada's pretty much there, if it's not there already, where it is a crime to use hate speech, which would mean certain parts of the Bible cannot be read over the airwaves, over television or radio, or through tape or CDs or DVDs or internet, etc. It's hate speech. Why? Because their ears have been shut to it. I just don't want to hear that. We say that's a sin. They say, I'm sorry. That's your opinion? I don't want to hear that. I will not listen to the word of God. I don't want to hear it. That's how the people of Judah have become. Is that how the nation that I call home has become? It is. I love this country. I'm American. I like it here. But I have to tell you the truth. This nation doesn't want to hear it. I know Christians who don't want to hear the Bible. Many, many churches don't teach the Word of God anymore because people don't want it. You can't keep a crowd. You can't grow a church if you only teach the Bible. And so churches are looking for ways, and I think that their hearts, in theory, are right. They really want to bring people to the Lord, but they're looking for gimmicks, tricks, groups, fun things, something to attract an individual. Paul says, we don't use tricks. We don't use deceit. We don't use gimmicks. We speak the truth in love, the word of God. And it's going to change our hearts. And Jeremiah, because the people said they don't want to hear it, their ears are closed. Jeremiah says, I can't hold it in. I got to speak it out. I have to speak His word. So when I answered the email today, I simply said, here's the answer to that. This is what God says. Now, what you choose to do with this is out of my hands, but here's the only way to answer this question. And here's what God's word. If the person doesn't want to hear it, they shouldn't have asked the question. And so where it goes from there, I don't know. It's out of our hands. You know, it's over. It's on the East Coast. I call that the right coast. We live near the left coast. You know, just take a look at a map. You'll see what I mean. Jeremiah says, I can't hold it in. I have to speak His word. The people would lose their houses. They will lose their wives. They will lose their children. They will even lose their very lives because all sections of their society were corrupt. All sections of their society, from the top level all the way through to the bottom, or whatever, however you like to say that, from the right coast all the way through to the left coast, whatever you choose, all segments of society had become corrupt. And he says the prophets and the priests also practiced deceit. They were not doing the Lord's will, and they were not teaching the Lord's word. Did you hear that? That was verses, what did we do? It was verses 10 through 15. And you see, they were not doing the Lord's will, and they were not preaching or teaching God's word. See, a lesson for me and you. We need to, number one, be doers of it and speakers of it. We need to do it and tell others about it. But first, from our hearts, we need to become doers. So that's an area where we have a lot of changing to do. A lot of growth needs to take place because we need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become doers also. See, the prophets and the priests even were saying peace. And God says, but there is no peace. There is no peace. There are people throughout this land picketing for peace. Peaceful demonstrations. Doesn't it make you... it's funny, but in a sad way. It makes me laugh, but in a sad way. When I see peace demonstrators hurting each other and getting arrested for violence. And we saw that just the other day here in Spokane. They're out for peace, and to make their point, they hurt each other. And they get arrested for violence. What does that tell you about the human condition? What does that tell you about the human heart? There is no peace. God says there is no peace. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. There is no peace. These peaceful demonstrations inevitably turn unpeaceful. Why? Because humans do it. Doesn't matter whether they're Muslim or Pentecostal or Christian, whatever. You know, it's not. It's just you get people out there, humans, picketing peacefully, and somebody's going to say something they don't like. I spelled a word wrong, and the fight is on. Hey, I want peace. And the police come to arrest them. They start arresting the police and spitting at them and trying to hurt them. And you think, peace? Do you understand what it is? Can you spell it? Hello, can you do that? That's what we're seeing going on around us. It's embarrassing. When I see it in a nation that has no free choice, I feel sorry for them. When I see it in a country where the people are absolutely idiots and they're free to do that, it embarrasses me. Doesn't it embarrass you? Look, five were arrested today for violence at a peaceful demonstration. They don't even understand what it means. Well, they were comforting the people falsely. That's what he says when he means they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Why? What does it mean they've healed them slightly? Well, it does make you feel better when the man of God comes up and he's on the television there and he says, don't worry, God spoke to me last night and there will be no war. There's going to be peace and gas prices will go down. And people, for a moment or two, go, whew, man, thank you, Lord, I feel better. But it's just a simple little healing. It's not real. Because he's lying. He's wrong. There is no peace. And gas prices are going to go up. And the people within freak. And that's what God says. Comforting the people with false comfort. There was no real healing taking place at all. spiritual leaders and the people had all forgotten how to blush. Now, there's an interesting statement, isn't it? We've seen it before, though. He's already mentioned that. They've forgotten how to blush. And I guess so have we, haven't we? Because we'll see things and we'll we're guilty. We're all guilty. Recommending movies to one another. Go see this movie. Any cuss words in it? Oh, 4 or 5. Because we've forgotten how to blush. Any nudity? Oh, we fast forward through that part. Because we've forgotten how to blush. The people have forgotten how to blush. And we need to watch out for that. See, the false prophets and priests as well as all the rest, as well as all the rest of the leaders, are going to fall when the judgment comes. They're going to fall. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to lose their lives. They're not getting away with this. God loves his people. And when his spiritual leadership and his regular leadership is corrupt, you can remember this, those of you who want ministry, the greater judgment to that man, to that woman, to that individual who accepts a position of leadership over or with God's people in any way. A greater judgment will come upon every individual that takes that responsibility. So a greater judgment will come upon these prophets and these priests. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in them," or therein. "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken, we won't listen. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish." Probably neighborhood too, though. He says, Judah had strayed from the paths of the righteousness. And the Lord urges them, notice verses 16 through 21, to come back to the path and walk on those paths. Walk again in the paths of righteousness. Jesus tells us that. Remember when he says, return to your first love. You've left your first love. You need to walk in the paths of righteousness. So you and I remember that. Well, the people had stopped walking the path of righteousness. And they didn't want to. They said, we don't want to. And the true prophets, the Lord says, were like watchmen. There were true prophets. Jeremiah was one. There were others during his day. And, of course, you read some in the Bible. The true prophets were like watchmen, warning the people. Jeremiah was definitely a true prophet. But the people said, we do not want to listen to you. That we will not listen. We choose not to listen. Judah still rejected God, and they continued to reject his word. And so God says, listen closely to this. The incense that you spent so much money on, that you had imported all the way from Sheba down south there, I'm not interested in it. Sorry that you spent megabucks to get it. And the sweet calamus from a distant land, I won't accept it from you. Oh, I know that you went through a lot of effort, a lot of money. I know shipping was expensive, and I know you're coming into the temple and you're offering these things, but I refuse to accept from you. I don't want it. The burnt offerings, they're not from your heart. They're not from the heart of a nation who loves the Lord. So I reject your offerings. So if you would go to Judah on the day that Jeremiah was speaking this, you could go to the temple. The priests would be busy. It would be business as usual. It looked like everything's going right on. They're offering the sacrifices to the Lord. The incense, as you, there they are, just all in their religious. They were tithing. They were giving. I mean, there it is. God says, no, thank you. I want your hearts. And so God says, I'll put stumbling blocks in your way, and you will fall over them, you and your children, because you refuse to repent. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people coming from the north country. That's where it is. And a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses set in array as men for war against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands grow weak. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail, in childbirth. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Verses 22 through 26, again a warning that the enemy's coming. Simple warning before he closes the chapter. The army's coming, and the army that is coming is cruel. They will show no mercy. Listen, they are cruel. They will show no mercy. You and I have seen in our lifetime a phenomenon that most of the world is not used to. We're growing used to it. It's called terrorism. These people are cruel. They show no mercy. They don't think like we think. They are a different breed of people. We don't understand them. And they're vicious. And that's what's coming upon Israel. They will come in battle formation, and the goal is to completely destroy. The reports of the enemy's advance will frighten the children of Israel, because the sword will strike them down. There will be no place to hide. The sword will be on every side. No place to run, no place to hide. The sadness and the loss experienced by God's people will be just like a mother mourning for the loss of her only child, her only son. It'll be that painful. Verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. And that's how he ends the chapter. Remember, this is all before the fact. This is all before it happens. At any moment, if as a nation they want to repent, they can. And God says, I'll save. Surprisingly enough to all of us, they don't do it. They choose not to do it. So verses 27 through 30, God says, I set you, Jeremiah, as the assayer. You're going to test the people. The people are the ore. I'll make you the assayer. You spread the word. Just want to see where their hearts really are. You see, God knows where their hearts are, but he wants to show them where their hearts are. See, when you take silver to the assayer's office, you say, we struck silver on our property, and you take it in the assayer's office. What is he going to do with that silver? He's going to test it, isn't he? Or gold, or whatever you take to him. He's going to test it. He's going to heat it up, find out if it's silver at all. If it is silver, how pure is it? Jeremiah's message was the heat. Remember, God said, I'll make your breath like fire. You're going to speak this word, and this is going to test the metal that they're really made of. It's going to melt them, and let's see what happens. Just to see where their hearts really are. Remember, not so that God can see, but so that they themselves can see. And Jeremiah concluded, after preaching his message, that they were all hardened, that they were all stubborn, that they were all rebellious. In other words, the refining process took place, but they were not cleansed. They were a stubborn bunch of people. The wickedness, when he heated up that silver, the wickedness was not dragged out of it. It remained, is what he's saying. It was not purged out during the refining process. The dross was still there. They were impure. The nation was like impure silver. It was rejected. The word that he uses is reprobate silver. Because the heat of the Word of God was applied, the Word of God was preached, and the people would not repent. So the silver is impure. It's unusable. Not pure enough to be used. He says that men will call them reprobate silver because the Lord has rejected them. Those two chapters throughout, God said to his people, but if you will turn, I'll have mercy. God is a merciful God. We live in a time where we can all see, certainly there are changes in our own individual lives that need to take place. But even above and beyond that, there are changes that need to take place in this country. And so we as believers have a responsibility to pray. To pray for our leaders, to pray for this nation, to pray for the filmmakers, to pray for the script writers, to pray for the radio, the music industry, to pray for these people. You could run out and hold up signs that say your music stinks. And I'm sure that that's probably going to start a fight. But you're not going to stop people from buying that music unless those people truly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can say how bad bar rooms are. But the way to shut down a bar room is to have everybody not want to drink. So in other words, we need to preach the Word of God. And that heat goes forth and it tests the metal. And it purifies. Those of us that belong to him, he purifies us. The nation itself needs that. We need to pray. As individuals, we need to ask God to work in our hearts. And as a nation, we need to remember to pray. And certainly now more than ever, as we see war looming, not on the horizon, but within the next possibly few hours. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, it's our prayer. As we read through your word, that you would work in us. We confess, all that belong to you confess that it is not, again we pray, because of our righteousness or our righteous works, but your righteousness. We have, those who are truly born again, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our King, our Lord. Lord, we live in this country. That was your choice. You placed us here. And Lord, we know because you've placed us here, you have a plan. You have a purpose. You've got your reasons. Your will is what we want accomplished. And so, not only do we give you our own hearts, but we lift up to you the hearts and the lives of our fellow countrymen. All across this nation, Lord, we pray. We ask that you would show yourself so that others could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask that your word would continue to go forth there on the internet, there on the television screens, there on the radio waves, however it can, in cassette tapes. Lord, that your word go forth from ministries throughout this land who teach your word, teach the truth. We worship you, Lord. And of course, we ask that you fill us with your spirit and change our hearts.